Hi, this is Dave Olson. I'm the senior leader of Heartland Church located in Ankeny, Iowa. I hope the following message challenges, encourages, and ultimately changes you. Thanks for joining us. Let us get into the Word this morning. If you want to turn with me to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. My computer kept, every time I would try to turn on my Bible, it would shut my books program. I could open up any other book. I got a lot of books on my computer. But every time I tried to open the Bible, it just closed. And a little bit ago, it came open and stayed open. So we're going to pray over my computer here. So Judges chapter 4. The book of Judges is a fascinating book. It is about a short period of history in light of the overall span of Israel's history. It was a period of time where Israel was led by judges. It was between Joshua, who of course was the young protege of Moses. Moses was the deliverer, handed the baton to Joshua. Joshua went in and conquered much of the promised land. And then when Joshua died, they entered into the season of judges. And the final of judge of which, he's not a part of the books of judges, but the final judge was Samuel, who introduced the era of the kings. But we had this period of time of judges, and there's 12 judges enumerated in the book of Judges, and then there's a couple of others that you could argue were judges, one of which was Samuel. And so you have that in Eli, where there was a priest judge. The season of these judges leading Israel before God was ready to introduce a king. Now, a lot of people say, well, it wasn't God's will for Israel to be ruled by a king, and that's not true. Saul was a premature situation. God had intended for Israel to be ruled by a king because God told Moses, when you have a king, such and such should happen. But Israel wanted a king prematurely. They wanted to be like all the other nations. They were being like adolescents giving in to peer pressure, and it cost them. And because Saul had not been prepared by God because it wasn't time. And so, but David was in the background being prepared in the background. They pulled the trigger too early and it cost them. But then David emerged and launched into the Davidic kingdom that Jesus still rules from. Jesus is in the line of David and literally rules from the throne of David, which tells you that that is not a physical throne. Last year, about 14 months ago, rather, I was in Israel. First time I'd ever been there, and we went to the temple, or not the temple, the palace of David. They unearthed right outside the old city wall. There, the British Queen had sent one of her archaeologists over there and said, "Hey, start digging around." This was, probably about, I want to say it was in the 40s, it might have been in the 20s. Anyway, they started digging around. They said, "You can't do that." So he went outside the city and found this old, like, garbage dump potato patch right outside the city wall. And he said, "I'll just start digging here, and that'll satisfy the queen. I'll tell her, yeah, I'm still looking." And lo and behold, he found the Palace of David. It was an amazing thing. And they know it was the Palace of David because of some unique architecture that ties in with Scripture, and it's a long story. But it was absolutely, absolutely fascinating. But I learned while I was there, I've been studying the Word for 40 years, but all of a sudden, all of this stuff became alive, and I realized that the city of David, when David conquered it, was only 11 acres. We got more land. Heartland owns 38 acres. 11 acres. And the Mount Zion, it's a pretty generous pronouncement calling that a mount. It's kind of a knoll, you know. I had an internal conversation with the Lord, and I said, "Lord, all due respect, that is generous, bordering on disingenuous pronouncement that this is the greatest of mountains." But what the only conclusion you can come to is this, that God doesn't measure by our metrics. God wasn't measuring the magnitude of the physical, this physical knoll. He was talking about the magnitude of the impact of this mount. And Jesus will rule from Mount Zion. It's an amazing thing, but it's little more than a knoll. And that brought me great comfort because it's not the magnitude of the church, but it's the magnitude of the impact. Amen? And so Jesus will rule from the throne of David. He sits on the throne of David right now. And so it's not a physical throne, it's a spiritual throne. And Mount Zion is not a little knoll in Israel, but it is a spiritual entity in the spirit from which God will exert his rule across the earth. And so that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about this morning, but anyway, that was a rabbit trail, okay? So if you hang around here long enough, you'll find out I am the Elmer Fudd of preachers. I hunt rabbits, okay? So Judges chapter 4, let's read here. Because what we're going to look at is of those 12 judges, there was one woman judge. There was, out of all the 12, there was one that was a woman named Deborah. And her story is captured in two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 4 gives us the literal story, the narrative of what happened. And then chapter 5 was a song that she sang that it was that gave us some hidden details that chapter 4 doesn't tell us. So chapter 4 tells us that there was this woman that was a prophet. She was a prophetess. She was the wife of Lipidoth. Lipidoth. She was a prophetess, and she was a judge in Israel. It was a rare thing for a woman to occupy that role. So rare. She was only one of the 12 and the only female judge. But she was a judge in Israel, and people would visit her. She had a headquarters under a Mamre tree between Ramah and Bethel. And she would sit under the tree, and people would come for her to mediate conflict and to release the word of the Lord. They would go to her saying, hey, what's God saying? And this woman leveraged her intimate personal relationship with God for the sake of others. You see, a prophet is somebody who is a confidant of God. The Lord says, I will do nothing without first telling my servants, the prophets. And so God's saying, listen, on my way to moving the earth, I'm going to drop by and confide in you because we're friends. There's a friendship with God that is reserved to the prophetic office. I shouldn't say it that way. It's not reserved to the prophetic office. The prophetic gift is accessible to all of us, and the entry point is intimacy. Back when I first became the pastor of this church 22 years ago, I began to ask, Lord, God, give us relationships with prophets. I didn't know what I was asking. I mean, I knew what a prophet was vaguely. I couldn't have really defined it well. I could define it a lot better now, 22 years later, and hopefully in 22 years from now when I'm up here, you know, I'll be able to answer that question even better then. But I didn't know that there were a couple things I was asking the Lord. God, grant Heartland apostolic authority and give us relationships with prophets. That other one, apostolic authority, I could even have defined that less, okay? But it felt right. And so God began to give us relationships with prophets, but what I didn't realize, and I'm so grateful for, is God wanted to raise them up from within. God wanted to raise up the prophetic waters from within the church. And that is a very scriptural thing, that the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The office of a prophet is to train people in the prophetic, not to do all the prophesying. In fact, I know people that are nonprofit, not a nonprofit organization. They don't occupy the office of a prophet, but they prophesy more than many people who are in the office of a prophet, because the office is for the equipping and the gift is for the release of the gift. Okay? So during that time, I began to pray that. And somebody shared a little nugget of wisdom with me. There was a guy that was launching the prophetic rooms at an international ministry. He was saddled with that responsibility. And he went to the Lord about it, asking the Lord, God, how do I do this? And the Lord told him this. He said, don't try to raise up prophets or you will end up with a non-profit organization. He said, cultivate intimacy and prophecy will happen. And that's what we found is as God began to visit us in that little building across town and just tenderize our hearts, and all of a sudden people started hearing from the Lord. And then I just had this idea. I thought, hey, if God's speaking to you, let me know. And lo and behold, the Lord would be speaking the same thing to two or three people in the congregation simultaneously. Sometimes they would get the same dream. They would hear the same thing. I would be studying at home, and all of a sudden, bloop, bloop, I'd get two little texts or emails, and it would be two different people in the congregation, independently of one another, spending time with the Lord and saying, Pastor, the Lord told me he wanted to speak to you out of this passage. The both of them got the same passage, and it just happened to be the one I was studying at the moment. My hair would stand up, and that gives you a little bit of confidence to get in the pulpit because you know you're hearing from the Lord. So the prophetic is a very, very important thing. But a prophet, the prophetic is to leverage it. Really, this is to simplify what the prophetic is. It is you leveraging your intimacy with God for the sake of other people. You developing that intimacy so you can hear his heart, not only for you, but so you can hear the heart of the Lord for other people. Because sometimes, and I know I'm not the only one, sometimes it's easier to hear for someone else than it is for yourself. And that's why we need other people hearing for us. Because we have our own desires and opinions and all that. And so when we're trying to dial in and what is the Lord saying, we're thinking, is that me? Is that him? And all of that. And then someone comes along and, hey, this is what the Lord told me to tell you. Boom. And it confirms what you've been sensing, but you've been doubting whether it's the Lord. And so that's what Deborah is. Deborah was a woman who had developed intimacy with the Lord, and she was leveraging that intimacy for the sake of the nation of Israel. And so people would come to her under that tree and ask her for counsel. That was her headquarters, under a tree. Hallelujah. I think it'd be great. I'm going to get a hammock, just put up under a tree. So let's read this, because it's a fascinating story, but it's relevant to Mother's Day. So we have verse 1 here, and the people of Israel, and this is chapter 4, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So jump back to chapter 3, look at verse 31. This is the shortest little treatment of one of the judges, a guy named Shamgar. And Shamgar gets one verse. Deborah gets two chapters. Shamgar gets one verse. I wonder if he asked about that when he got to heaven. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also saved Israel. That's a bad dude. Makes you tempted to name one of your sons Shamgar, but that would be, a poor kid would get made fun of. Look at verse 1 of 4. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So in the book of Judges, you see this tragic cycle of some of you have heard this. I've heard this going around, this little phrase I don't know who originally said it, but I've heard it going around a lot lately. And when I say it, those of you that have never heard it, going to realize why it's been going around a lot lately. And it says this: good times produce weak men. Weak men produce hard times. Hard times produce strong men, and strong men produce good times. And there's that cycle. And we're living in that cycle now. That the Western prosperity has produced weak men. I remember years ago hearing this phrase. I don't know who said this one either. But it said, you know the hour is late when small men cast great shadows. The sun's going down, and so the shadow of small men casts a great shadow. And so we're living in an hour like this, and this passage, this book, is very relevant to us right now. But God had an answer, and it's relevant to Mother's Day. So the people of Israel again did what was evil in sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So you see the importance of leadership. That when there was a godly leader, the people were godly. Now, we don't have to hitch our wagon to that. It's not like, oh, I need to have a godly man or woman in my life in order for me to be godly. Now, that certainly helps, but the Spirit of the living God that came upon these judges lives within you. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. So God sold them into the hand of the oppressor, okay? I don't know how that fits with your theology, but you need to fit it with your theology because this is the proper theology. And so he says, the commander of his armor was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So it's setting up the scenario. It's giving us a picture of the dire circumstance Israel was living in. They were on the down end of that cycle. And so what would happen is God would bless. They would turn their hearts from the Lord. Things would get bad. They'd be sold into slavery. They would cry out to the Lord. God would deliver. There would be blessing. The blessing would create the soft men we spoke of earlier and their cycle. And they were in the oppression stage. Verse 4, now God introduces his answer. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippadoth, was judging Israel at that time. Now, what it doesn't mean that she was sitting in condemnation and judgment or scrutiny. She was a one that would mediate. She was looked at as the primary leader, and people would come to hear the word of the Lord. She was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah. It had its own name. Of Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came to her for judgment. Now listen to what happens, verse 6. She sent and summoned Barak. That's interesting. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun? And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. So what she's doing, what it's implying is that Barak already knew the word of the Lord over his life. He knew what he was supposed to do, but he wasn't moving on the word of the Lord. So the prophetess says, tell Barak to come under my tree, come to my headquarters. Tell him to report to my hammock tomorrow morning. And so he reports and she says, has not the word of the Lord come to you? She's reading his mail and she's confirming the word of the Lord over his life. And she's telling him, listen, God has already told you and you're supposed to do this. And that confirmation greatly strengthened his heart. But yet not enough. Because listen to his response. Verse 8. Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, this is an interesting phrase, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. What she was saying is she's saying, listen, buddy, God's hand is upon you, and he had a destiny he was leading you to. There's a process leading to great glory that you were... See, glory is the image of God. The image of God stamped upon your nature is the glory of God in seed form. The glory of God... Jonathan Edwards put it this way, glory is grace consummated, grace is glory begun. So the grace of God upon your life is the glory of God in seed form. It's the beginning. But the end, he's bringing many sons to glory, and sin is falling short of the glory of God. And the glory of God is God's stamp upon your nature and all he's called you to do. And so Jesus, being the hope of glory, lives inside of us and helps us reach that potential and live the glory that he has placed within us. So every one of us are called to glory. There is glory God put within you that he longs to manifest to the human race. And it's Jesus living in you that will carry you to that. But this guy, Barak, was making a decision to fall short of the glory. God was still going to use him to get the job done, but he said, I'm not going without you, Deborah. And Deborah said, okay, I'm going to go, but I'm telling you, the path you're on is not going to lead to the glory that you could have had. God's going to sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And here's the thing. Deborah wasn't even talking about herself. Most people read that and think, oh, Deborah said, God's going to give me the credit. That's not what was happening. There was another gal, Jael, that was going to end up killing Sisera later on in this chapter. So Deborah was leveraging her prophetic gift to encourage. What does Paul say? Prophecy is for edification, encouragement, and instruction. It's to strengthen us when we're weak, encourage us when we're discouraged, and to build us up and instruct us when we don't know what to do. That's what prophecy is for. And she's doing that with Barak. Listen, this is the word of the Lord. That wasn't a pizza dream, or that wasn't, you didn't get a false word. That was God telling you what you're called to do. But he's wavering, and so she leverages her history, her intimacy and her history, because she was well respected in Israel. She's leveraging and saying, hey, this is God. Now, I want to pause there. Now, this is for all of us, but especially for you ladies, okay? Because we're going to see something. This dire circumstance, God had an answer. And the answer was a woman, but not just a woman, but a woman showing up in a certain way. And part of that was her listening and encouraging and pushing other people into their destiny. When Barak wouldn't step into all he was called to be, she's pushing Jael forward, because that's what a mother does. Nobody believes in a child like a mother. Seriously. I remember my mom. I have a brother that's a year and 2 weeks older than me. And John and I got into drugs together, got kicked out of the house together. I was 16, he was 17, lived on the streets together. And then I got radically saved when I was 18 years old. And John cut me off, wouldn't have anything to do with me after that. And I tell you, I came to a crisis. I remember trying to call him from Teen Challenge. And he wouldn't pick up the phone, didn't want to talk to me. I told my mom, I said, what's the deal? I mean, John's my best friend. I said, what's the deal? Why won't he talk? She said, well, now that you're a Christian, he doesn't want anything to do with you. And I said, well, fine. I don't want anything to do with him either. Hung the phone up, went upstairs and started bawling. And I said, God, he is my best friend. I mean, we crawled in diapers together. We did everything together. I said, God, you need to give me a word from you now, or I'm leaving this program. It broke my heart. So I grabbed my Bible. I don't recommend this as your normal hermeneutic, but I grabbed my Bible and I said, stuck my finger down, and this is the verse my finger went on. And David and Jonathan swore friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, and they wept together, but David wept the most. And I was like, wow, it's loaded. That is powerful. And that word carried me for 2 decades before my brother came to the Lord. He ended up in psych ward and all kinds of, I mean, he was deep into the drug culture, but God radically saved him. Now, years later, he's a believer. He got a beautiful spread down by Atoma, married to a school teacher, got this brilliant little boy. It's amazing what the Lord has done in his life. But that thing carried me. I bring that up because there were times where we all wavered as a family. There would be this urgency would come on us, and we'd start fasting and praying as a family for my brother, and then it would lift. I remember someone that we don't even know, we know their family, a Catholic woman called, got a message to us and said, I had a dream that your son died and went to hell. And we were alarmed. We felt the weight of the Lord on it. So we fasted and prayed and just fought for his soul, and then it lifted. And there would be times where I wouldn't even think about his soul for months. And all of a sudden, I'd get this burden would just grip me, and I'd pray and pray, and I knew we were fighting for his soul. But there was one person who never doubted. I wondered if he was ever going to get saved, but there was one who never doubted. It was my mom. She knew. She would just, oh yeah, he's going to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. She just believed in her kids. Man, when we were scumbags, and she didn't see that. She saw us ministering and preaching. And I'm telling you, a mother's faith is a powerful, powerful thing because it's in them by nature. The same dynamic that received that little seed, male seed, and nurtured it into a child and then gave birth to it and fed that child with its own body and grew it up and believed in it, sent it off to school and believed it was that little boy, that little girl was the smartest kid in the class and the most brilliant child ever born of a woman, you know, and just that faith shapes that child. I was standing here in worship this morning thinking about this. Moses' mother, and Dave V comes up and says, Pastor, I just felt like the Lord told me to tell you that there's faith like Moses' mother in the room for moms this morning. I was like, ooh, boy, the Lord's been reading my thoughts. He was speaking to me about Moses' mother. And it said when she had Moses, and it was a time of national crisis. Do you realize some of the greatest men of God were taken from their families and raised in abject paganism? And they became great men and women of God. Moses and Joseph were two great examples. And God preserved them and elevated them, and they became tremendous men of God, leaving a mark in history. And it says when Moses' mother had him, it says she saw he was a beautiful child. I thought, that's funny. I mean, what mother doesn't think that, you know? But there's more behind that word. It has the idea of he was a child of great destiny. She recognized that. What's the indication? You know, what he sucks his thumb better than the other kids in the nursery? I mean, what? But she discerned that because that's what a mother does. And she prayed that thing into existence. Even she had to commit him to a little basket into the crocodile-ridden Nile River and just believed God's going to preserve him. And she ended up being able to nurse him because of a supernatural turn of events. And he led the whole nation out of slavery. It's an amazing story. But a mother recognized the destiny on this child as a little infant and committed him to the Lord. And according to David V, and I believe it was a word from the Lord because it was confirming what I was thinking about standing up here. I hadn't thought about it till just in worship, and all of a sudden Dave slides up next to me and whispers that in my ear. Those of you who are praying for your children, some of you, you've gave birth to some children that you gave birth to them physically. You need to give birth to them spiritually. You need to go into some travail and lay hold of this thing. But there's grace for mothers to believe for their children to come back into the kingdom. And some of you, you know, Paul talked about being in travail to form Christ in the church. Some of us, we look at our kids, they're born again, but, you know, it's like they're... We need to believe God and form Christ in them through prayer and in faith. And it's not a manipulative thing where we try to manipulate them. It's from afar. We appeal to heaven to work in their life in faith, not out of fear. Oh God, what's going to happen to them? No, it's in faith. Lord, I know the destiny you put within them. They have an intercessor. They have an intercessor in Jesus next to the throne, and they have an intercessor in their parent. And we're asking you, God, Lord, get all over them and bring them into all that you have for their life. And that's what a mother does. Now, listen to this. We don't have much time left. Like, you're the one holding me up. Look at verse 10. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went with him. I love that. Went up at his heels. 10,000. Now, excuse me. Now it introduces this person, Heber the Kenite, had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Zananim, which is near Kadesh. And then it just moves on, just a little mention there. Verse 12, when Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth, Hagoyim, to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots, and all his army went before Barak in the edge of the sword. But Sisera got down from his chariot, fled away on foot, and Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left except Sisera. And Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jaber the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet him with Sisera and said, essentially she said, come on in here, I'll hide you. Come on in here. Now lay down, put a rug over him. And he said, could I have some water? And she, being a mama, she brought him some milk. Here, drink this. And while he's drinking, he says, if anybody says, is there anybody, tell him no, and stand at the mouth of the tent. And she waited till he was asleep, and she took a mallet and a tent peg and drove it through his sleeping head and waited for Barak, I know, gory story, Barak to come, and she said, hey, I want to show you the man you're looking for, and brought her in the tent. Look under the rug. And there he was, literally nailed to the ground. And God had delivered him into the hand of a woman, according to the word of the Lord that Deborah had released. Again, it wasn't Deborah's hand. Now, turn with me to chapter 5. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel and the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord. I will sing, I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. So in these types of victory songs were not uncommon in the ancient world. Often generals and victors and kings would write songs lauding their victories. But what's different about this one over against all the others that these other nations would write is that the victory was laid at the Lord's feet and not because of some general. So she says, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled. I love this. Listen to this. And the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the... So what we get some details to the victory we didn't have in chapter 4. Literally what happened, Deborah prophesied this victory. They got 900 chariots. You don't want to come up a bunch of foot soldiers against 900 iron chariots. But what happened is there was a storm and the gears of evil, the wheels of evil got stuck in the mud. So now their chariots were of no use to them and they were able to jump on them and destroy them. In the days of Shamgar. So here's what we wanted to get to here this morning. Look at verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. The travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. Or it's some translations, the old NIV put it this way. Village life ceased in Israel. And so it's interesting. She said both Shamgar, who was the guy who killed 900 with an ox goad, and Jael, who killed the pagan general with a tent peg. She said in their days, the normal paths, the normal roads, people abandoned those roads. What that would do is it would greatly curtail commerce because they would have these roads that every little locale would be responsible to build the road through their region so you could do trade. But it was so dangerous because crime was so high because people were being robbed left and right because it was lawlessness. So people were having to go in these little, off paths, and it really disrupted normal life and even commerce. And then it says village life ceased. What that means is, so there was, that was a specific term for an unwalled city. So in good times, people could live out on the plain and you'd wave at your neighbor over there and everybody just lived out there. But now people weren't able to do that. They had to get behind the walls because there was such chaos in the nation, because evil will always produce more evil and more crime and more oppression and more, all this garbage that was going on. And she said, it was in their days, the days of these great deliverers. What she's pointing out is it wasn't enough for these deliverers to rise up. There was something else that needed to happen. And this is what it says. It all ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, but listen, the way in which she arose as a mother in Israel. Now, I want you to catch this. This is a bad situation. They can't even live out on their land anymore. They're being so oppressed. Matter of fact, it says later on, you couldn't find a shield or a sword among 40,000 in Israel. The Israelites didn't have the technology to make weaponry. The Philistines, there's another passage in Scripture says, the Philistines said, we can't allow Israel to understand meteorology. We can't have them understanding how to do the blacksmith work so they can make their own. Now, David later on came along, and David was able to produce swords, probably because he went and lived among the Philistines for a while, and he picked up the technology, and that's one of the reasons David was such a great warrior. He was able to arm his men, but on this time, they didn't even have the armament, but they were able to overtake this great army. It's an amazing story. So in Israel, all of society was breaking down, and God's answer was to raise up a woman who was a prophetess and then cause her to show up as a mother in Israel. So to me, it begs the question, what does that mean? I understand what a mother is, okay? My wife and I have produced a number of children, quite a few. But what does it mean to be a mother in Israel? In this context, what is this telling us that she shows up as a mother in Israel and it won the day? The hinge moment was what she's saying here by the Spirit of God is, you had Jael, you had Shamgar, you had the deliverers already in place. Shamgar had already released some whoopum on the enemy. Jael was ready to, but what had to happen is this woman had to step to the forefront and show up as a mother in Israel, and that would win the day. And I am convinced that part of it is what Dave said this morning when he came over and whispered in my ear. Because I've been asking the Lord, I felt like this is what we're supposed to talk about, but I'm Lord, okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? And I started thinking about Moses. And I'm telling you, part of that mothering thing in the spirit is the ability to see the good when no one else does, and to pray that thing into existence, to declare that thing, to believe. What she did is she exercised that prophetic gift as a mother in the life of Barak. She said, get that boy over here. Boy, you've already heard from God. You need to get at it. God's already spoke to you. You are able. She began to build him up in the spirit. She rebuked him. She gave him a spanking. She told him, you're able. And he said, but I don't want to go if you're not. Okay, I'm going with you. But you're not going to have all the glory you could have had. But we're going to get this job done. And she went with him and they saw a great victory. Lou Engel, when he was here last time, he was talking about this prophetic dream. I don't know if it was him or I forget the guy's name, but they had this dream about the situation in our nation and being so dire that it's a very serious situation. And they had a dream about the Lord of the Rings movie where was the Nazgul. If any of you have ever seen it, it's this big dragon-like thing and this evil king rides, and it's all this allegory written by this Christian guy. And so this king lands, and he says, this one warrior standing there, and the warrior's going to try to kill this king. He said, no man can kill me. And all of a sudden, she pulls her helmet off. She said, I am no man. And she sticks her sword in his face, and he shrivels. He blows up. She kills this dragon. It's
it's awesome. I mean, it's like a guy flick, you know.
But what happened was, yeah, a woman and a guy flick. And what happened was they had this dream, and the Lord spoke to them about the hour of the Nazgul. And they felt like what the Lord was saying is that women are going to be key to the victory in this nation in this hour. There's something that you carry, ladies, that is needed in this hour. So believe the word of the Lord over your life, that the hinge moment in an hour of very dire circumstance was that a woman arose as a mother in Israel, and it won the day. It wasn't Barak, and it wasn't even Jael. It was the woman behind the scenes who was prophesying and believing and encouraging. And some of you ladies in this room need to get a hold of this. You need to realize that you carry weight in people's lives. Some of you, God has put an arrow in your hand called encouragement. And you need to allow the Lord to direct you what heart to strike with that arrow of encouragement. Because there are Baraks in our midst who God has already called to do great things, but they lack the confidence. And your voice can be the thing that will push them over the line. But Deborah showed up as a mother in Israel. And that's what we need in this hour. Go ahead and stand. Let's just wait on the Lord for a moment. Hallelujah. Tell you what, let's do this. I'm going to ask the ladies to come forward. I want you just to stand in the altar. I just want to pray over you very quickly. You don't have to be a mother yet. Mothering, when it's talking about Deborah, it wasn't talking about her giving birth to some physical children. It's not what it was talking about. What it was talking about is her using that innate thing that God had designed her to walk in as a woman, to release that on a man who didn't have the confidence to step into the word of the Lord. So guys, just put your hand towards the ladies, okay? Father, I thank you for these ladies. Lord, we bless them. We thank you, God, for woman leadership. Lord, we thank you that Deborah is an example, that you anoint women to lead. And Lord, we bless them to do so. Lord, we bless them to step into all that they are. And Lord, I'm asking God that you would, Lord, drop a boldness on them in this hour, Lord. Father, I ask that there would be a prophetic confidence that would arise within them. And Lord, that they would be key to calling this nation back. You probably know this, Melissa, but do you know Deborah's name means honeybee? Yeah. So Lord, we thank you for this ministry that you've raised up, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the Deborah anointing in Jesus' name. And it's for both of you. So Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you for that prophetic intercession that can call people out of hiding and call them into their destiny. Lord, I thank you for that prophetic anointing that can call people out of hiding and call people into their destiny. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies, we appreciate you. We literally would not be here without you. So God bless you. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to help more people hear this message, you can get the word out by subscribing and sharing it on social media. If you'd like to support the ministries of Heartland Church, you can do so at heartlandchurchonline.com/give.